God blesses us in so many ways. And as Cameron mentioned in his prayer, with things that are sometimes very small and go unnoticed, He's blessed us this evening with the day that we might live and be together twice now as His people, if you've had opportunity to be here the second time. And that's a wonderful blessing. To worship our Creator, to be together to praise Him, and to look into His Word for a while together. We are truly blessed in so many ways. Sometimes, however, we don't really understand how God blesses us. We might even be disappointed with what we think are slights on His part, not giving us what we ask for. Have you ever asked for a present from a loved one, say for a special occasion like your birthday, and then you didn't really get what you wanted? I can remember a couple of times as a boy that happened to me. I'd ask for something, and I don't know if it was reasonable or not. Of course, my parents weren't very extravagant about their gift giving anyway, which was good, really. But I can remember asking for things that I didn't get. And I just, the day comes to an end, your birthday, and you just can't believe. What's wrong with them? They didn't give me that. This was my birthday. This was the thing I wanted the most of all. I told them over and over again, this is what I wanted. And I didn't get it. How disappointing. I can remember when my son was growing up, he wanted a video game, a Nintendo set, so bad. I think he might have been willing to kill for it when he was about 10 years old. But we didn't think it was good for him. We noticed that when he was playing video games, he'd do things like throw the controller at the TV and go into tantrums and various things like that. So at just that point in his life, we didn't feel like it was the best thing for him to have. So he had asked for it, I remember this one year, and we didn't get it for him. He was so mad at us. And I guess I can relate to that, though. I guess I can, because the same thing I had experienced when I was a boy. Did that ever happen to you? And did it make you wonder if that parent or loved one or wife or husband that you'd ask for that gift from, did it make you wonder if they really loved you? If they really cared about you? When we pray fervently to God, but our prayer either seems to go unanswered, or is answered in a way other than what we've asked, or is just answered no, it can really test our faith, can't it? Tonight, when we talk about that problem, when we say to God, that's not what I asked for, how can we keep the faith when our prayers aren't granted? So many of us have been praying fervently for Brother David Hartzell in recent days. David is a friend of mine, a good brother. He's held a meeting here just this last year. Tremendous gospel preacher, Christian, father, husband, man. So useful in the Lord's kingdom from our perspective. Recently had his second brain surgery to operate on two masses that he had in his brain. The doctors were very, very optimistic. And as we've even announced this morning, he's not doing that well. The doctors are no longer optimistic at all. He's been unresponsive now for several days. All of that's in the Lord's hands still, of course. But when so many righteous people have prayed for his well-being, have prayed for a rapid recovery, that he might be able to return quickly to his work in the Lord's vineyard, and plainly that's not been answered, let alone whether or not he'll even be able to recover from this. Might even that occasion shake somebody's faith? Famous millionaire Ted Turner said one time in an interview that he'd been raised in a strict Christian upbringing, and at one time in his early life actually considered becoming a missionary, as incredible as that might seem. But he told the interviewer, he said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. Of course, he never was really saved, I don't guess, I don't know. But he said, I was saved 7 or 8 times, even as a young man. But he went on to say that he'd become disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. I saw comic strip cartoon a number of years ago, and Calvin and Hobbes, I don't know if any of you ever enjoyed that, but Calvin's this little boy, and he has a pet tiger, Hobbes, and they make observations about life. And in this one comic strip, Calvin is praying for snow, and he's just pleading to God for snow. He wants to be able to build a snowman. And finally, after several of the frames in the comic strip, he turns up to God and looks up to Him and says, "Do you want me to become an atheist?" And that's the way a lot of people think. If God doesn't give me what I'm asking for here, then He just must not be there. He must not want me to believe in Him. Or He must not care about me. Either He's not there, He doesn't care about me, or He just isn't good. Those are the conclusions that a lot of people reach from their very sad human perspective when things don't turn out the way they wanted, the way they prayed for. This is, I think, a real issue for an awful lot of people in the world, an awful lot of people who have lost their faith, and a good many people who are faithful Christians, yet struggle with this problem, struggle with this point. And I suspect that there are a good many people right here in this auditorium this evening who've had questions. Why? Why hasn't God granted this request? I have been asked that more than once within the last 2 weeks by faithful Christians. When prayers aren't granted, let's first establish this. Is it proper for people of faith to ask why? Is that even something we should do? If we're believing in God, do we even have the right to say, "Why, God? Why haven't You answered this? Or why is Your answer this way?" Well, I believe that it is. And that may come as a surprise to you, but I believe that it is based on some pretty plain Scripture. There are a number of things that we could look at, but just go with me to Psalm 88. I think really looking at this may suffice to make this point. In the 88th Psalm, it starts out this way. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before You." So here's somebody who is praying all the time. They're praying fervently, day and night. "Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength." Here's a person who's praying fervently, and he's got some real problems in his life. He's one, as my dad used to say, you know, one foot in the grave and another foot on the banana peel. He's just that far from going under. And so he's praying fervently to his God. He says, "I'm adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave," in verse 5, "whom You remember no more and who are cut off from Your hand." He is in desperate straits. He says, "You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You've afflicted me with all Your waves. You've put me away with, you have put away my acquaintances from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up. I cannot get out." So he's got all these problems in his life, and then he doesn't have his associates, his acquaintances, his friends. He's also cut off from them, so he doesn't have this human support in his life either. He's all alone. And he's desperate. His prayers are fervent prayers. In verse 9, he says, "My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon You. I have stretched out my hands to You. Will You work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise You? Shall Your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall Your wonders be known in the dark, and Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" What he's saying is, "God, you know, if I die, I'm not going to be here alive to praise You. You're not going to be able to answer these prayers. It's the end of hope." "But to You I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes before You." Listen. "Lord, why do You cast off my soul?" Why do You hide Your face from me? That sort of answers the question, doesn't it? Can a person of faith ask why? The psalmist did. psalmist did. So I think that's perfectly appropriate. Not that we might be able to understand the answer. Not that God's going to tell us all the whys and wherefores. But it's not completely inappropriate to ask why. But I would remind us to remember this. God is always to be feared. He is always to be respected. And we must ever be cautious when we approach Him. Because He is, after all, the great God of the universe, the all-powerful, the almighty. And it would be extremely unwise to approach Him with any question or any request and fail to realize that, to come to Him in some sort of flippant way or come to Him with anger in our hearts and express, you know, our disappointment with Him as if that should matter. So while we might be able to ask why and not commit sin in so doing, we do need to be cautious about that, and certainly the attitude and the disposition of heart out of which we ask that question. You see a similar thing in Psalm 13, I think, and other places in the Psalms as well, especially. But I think it is proper for people of faith to ask that question. When God answers a prayer, or responds to a prayer, He can do so in one of three ways. He can say, yes, I'll give you that, and go ahead and do that. He can say, no, I'm not going to give you that, and withhold it from you. Or He can say, wait and see. We understand why God would say yes. In fact, I preached a sermon not too very long ago about God answering our prayers and the power of our prayers. And certainly as a loving Father, He wants to grant our requests. He wants to give us what we need, especially that which is in accord with His will. So we understand why He would say yes, and that He has the ability, the power to do that. We have a lot more difficulty understanding why He would say no or why He would say wait and see. And so that's what I want to spend most of our time on tonight, to look at Scripture and help us to understand why it might be the case that God would say no to your prayer or my prayer. Or why it might be the case that He would say to you, I'm not going to answer that right now. You just wait and see what's going to happen. Because God certainly does answer prayer in both of those ways for His children. And the first thing we need to understand is, a lot of times God says no, not because of something on His part, but because of something that's not right on our part. You know, we're really good at blaming other people for not giving us what we want, when in fact, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Well, wait a minute. Boss, you didn't pay me for my overtime. Well, wait, you didn't actually work any overtime. Well, you were here, you were clocked in, but you actually didn't do anything. Whose fault's that? That's sort of how we are with God sometimes. God, why didn't you give me this? But the problem is we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that starts with the fact that sometimes we're asking God for things in our lives. The reality is that we ourselves are not righteous. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing the right thing. And God has little respect for the prayers of those who refuse to do right. Look at some of the verses. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Did you listen to that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Here the psalmist realizes his prayer is answered. But he knows that if he's doing wrong, God's not going to listen. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You don't listen to God, He doesn't listen to you. That's just so very plain. And I think I used this example in, again, the Sermon on Prayer not too long ago, but, you know, when my children don't listen to me when they were younger, especially, and I told them to do this or do that, and then they want me to do something for them, you know, they haven't cleaned their room like I told them to, they haven't taken out the trash like I asked them to, they haven't mowed the grass, and then they want me to, you know, lend them the keys to the car or take them someplace or give them money for this or that. No! If you don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. That's how fathers are. That's how God is. You turn your ear away from hearing His law, from hearing His word, His will for your life, and He doesn't care to listen to what you've got to ask Him or what you've got to say. It's as simple as that. On the other hand, in Psalm 55 and verse 22, here's the assurance. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's a key word, the righteous. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, James 5, avails much. Righteousness, do right. The eyes of the Lord, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Maybe God has said no because you're not doing right. And I really believe that if most of us would look really, really hard at our lives when God has said no, very much of the time, we won't have to go any further than this to find the answer why. We need to be righteous if we expect God to say yes. Maybe God says no because we haven't prayed in faith. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let a man ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. When we pray for something, whether it's wisdom as the text there in James chapter 1 is indicating, or anything else, we need to ask in faith with no doubting at all, believing that God can give it, that God is able to give it, that He wants to give it, and that He will give it, and that we as His children will receive it. Ask in faith, nothing doubting, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord who asks doubtingly. Maybe God says no because we haven't asked or prayed according to His will. Sometimes we know what the will of God is. Many times we do. He's expressed it to us in His Word. Other times we may not know what the will of God is. And so sometimes it's just not the will of God that something be done. He's got other plans. He has other designs for our lives or the lives of others or for the whole planet as far as that goes. And so what we're praying for is just not in accord with all of that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. But again, there's a proviso there, isn't there? One of the things when we study about prayer is we need to be really certain that we study everything about prayer before we make very many conclusions. I've had people say, well, you know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and you shall receive. Therefore, anything I ask for, I'm supposed to get. Right here in this passage in 1 John chapter 5, you know, the Bible says, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we receive those things. Well, that's taking it out of context. That's missing the verse right before that that says you have to ask according to His will. The point is there are a lot of provisos. There are a lot of conditions, if you will, for God to answer our prayers. We need to pray according to His will and not according to our own will. To answer the question, why do we ask and not receive? James very pointedly answers that along this line in James chapter 4 and verse 3. In James 4 and verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we're just asking for our own pleasures, our own selfish fleshly pleasures, because we want that, whatever it is, for us to enjoy. Regardless of what God's will is, regardless of what would add to His glory or magnify His name, we ask for that. We're not going to receive it. So God says no for those reasons. Sometimes God says no because He's trying to teach us something. And here, now we move away from reasons that are our fault for God saying no to reasons that He has. Even if we're doing all of the things that we're supposed to be doing, even even if we are righteous, and even if we are praying in faith, and even if we are praying according to His will, there still may be some things, some times, when God would say no, and He has reasons for doing that on His end of it. We're not always aware of what all those might be. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, certainly the Apostle Paul experienced this, and here's a passage so many of us are familiar with. We've looked at this over the years. Paul's trying to teach us something by sharing this with us. He says, "Lest I should be exalted," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" That's just a nice way of saying God said no. I said, "God, please take this thing away." God said no. I said, "God, please take this thing away." God said no. I said, "God, please take this thing away." And God said no. "My grace is sufficient for you." God's trying to teach Paul something, and Paul's trying to teach us something about prayer being answered with a no. And in this text, what we learn is that sometimes it's more important for us to learn humility than it is for us to get our way. I cannot even imagine what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul to receive the revelations that he received, a direct avenue, God speaking to him directly through the Holy Spirit, inspiring him, revealing to him things that other men could only... Can you even imagine? And you have this connection with God so much so that you write all of the books in the New Testament that are accredited to Paul. And here, 2,000 years later nearly, we're still looking to these to get God's message. Can you imagine? Somebody today paid me a compliment, and you know, always appreciate compliments. And usually, along with any compliment I get, somebody said, "Now don't get the big head." Well, I probably need that. But Paul really... Don't you think as a human being would have needed that? That's what he's saying in the beginning of this context. "Lest I be, you know, lifted up by the abundance of revelations that were given to me." I've been given so much here that other men would just love to have, that God speaking to them directly and all this thing. "Lest I be lifted up with all those revelations, God sent me this thorn in the flesh." God's trying to teach Paul humility. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, if it was some kind of sickness, this or that. I'm not sure. It was obviously some part of his flesh that was painful to him. But the point is, God says, "I'm not taking it away. You need to learn a lesson here. It's a lesson about humility. It's a lesson to rely on my grace, that my grace is more valuable to you than your physical well-being. And you need to trust that." Paul, even the great Apostle Paul, needed to learn that lesson. God's grace is what he needed. When we pray, we tend to focus exclusively on the answers, don't we? God wants us to focus on Him. Did you hear what I said? We're focusing on the answer, on getting something. But God wants us to learn to focus on Him. To rely on Him, to glorify Him, to glory not in what we have received, but in His grace, which is the other end of it, the giving of it. And so sometimes that means that our prayers will be answered in amazing ways. And other times it means that our prayers will not be answered at all the way we wanted. Because it's not about us, it's about Him. Paul further needed to learn to trust God's power and not his own. And to patiently wait for God to reveal His power and His goodness. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were telling me for how many years, and it seems like it's been 3, 4, 5 years, they've been praying for a certain thing. And I just couldn't believe that God hadn't given them this thing after praying so hard for this to be given to them in their lives. You ever look at Scripture? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 5. There's a lame man that Jesus heals at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5 and verse 5. How long had he been in that condition? Do you remember this? 38 years. You think he ever prayed to get better? He'd been in this condition 38 years. And Jesus comes and heals him. The woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. Remember that story? Here's a woman. She'd had an issue of blood for 12 years. Not only was it a problem, you know, she was a social outcast, no doubt, ceremonially unclean all of the time. She goes to doctor after doctor after doctor, spends all of her livelihood trying to find a cure. She's not any better at all, but rather worse. They put her, no doubt, through all sorts of painful machinations. And by the time you get to Jesus healing her, she's been going through this for 12 years. You think she ever prayed to get better? I wonder what that prayer was like in the 11th year. The woman in Luke 13, verse 11, who was bent over, could not straighten up. My mother is bent over and cannot straighten up. She broke her back about 4 years ago. She's been unable to walk now really for several months. But that was 4 years. This lady in Luke chapter 13, 18 years. 18 years. Bent over and could not straighten up. And Jesus comes along and heals her. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is learning to trust in the power of God and to wait on the power of God. He's learning to be patient. He's learning that, as Job had said long ago, in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm still going to trust God. Even when after all of this time, my request has not been granted. And that brings us to the next thing. Why would God say, wait and see? Well, because He wants us to trust Him, because He's teaching us lessons. But also because God takes His time in creating beauty. Michelangelo worked on the statue of David from 1501 to 1504, 4 years, to complete one sculpture. Things of beauty take time. And the time they take to make them makes them all the more beautiful. What's really more beautiful, folks? A marriage after its first anniversary or a marriage after its 60th anniversary? You know the answer to that, don't you? Beautiful things take time. They take time. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the wise man said that he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You may not be able to see it all. I'm thinking about from an architectural standpoint, an art standpoint, the very beautiful cathedrals that were built in Europe during the time of the Renaissance and Reformation. Just some of the greatest works of men's hands, at least. And of course, I realize often many of those were done to support false religion and all that sort of thing. So from that standpoint, they're not beautiful. But do you realize that some of those cathedrals took upwards of 100 years to build? Can you imagine that? Sometimes it was third, fourth, fifth generation masons and carpenters that finished the work that their great-great-grandfathers started. It may take more than a lifetime, or two, or three, or four, or 10. for God to make what He's trying to make. And just because your eyes don't see it, doesn't mean that the purpose of God goes unfulfilled. How long was it that Israel was down there in Egypt? 5 years? 10 years? Over 400 years. Generation after generation after generation. Much of it spent in Egyptian slavery. Do you suppose that any of those Israelites prayed for God to relieve them, to deliver them from that bondage? Well, we know they did, because when God finally goes to Moses, He says, I've heard their cry. I've heard their cry, and I've come to deliver them. God takes time. It may be more time than we like, but the thing is, it's not about what we like. It's about what He likes and what He's trying to accomplish. God takes time in creating beauty. And God takes time not only to help us to learn to trust His power, but also to learn to trust His wisdom. It's a fascinating passage in Luke chapter 1 that you might want to look at. An angel appeared to Zacharias to announce the birth of John. I don't know if you've ever studied this passage very closely from a word study standpoint. I'd like to share something with you about it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And you remember the rest of the story. Zacharias had a hard time believing that, and so he was caused not to be able to speak until the child was born and named properly. But I want you to look at these words very carefully. The reference to Zechariah's prayer. Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. The text indicates, and especially if you look at the tense of the verbs in the Greek language, that this was a prayer that Zacharias had offered, but that he had ceased to offer. The tense there is in the aorist. It's something that's past tense. He wasn't doing it anymore. He prayed for offspring, for a child, a long time before this. And now the angel comes and says, "Your prayer has been heard." And he said, "What? You mean that prayer I offered in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s and my 50s, and now I'm an old man, and I hadn't prayed that prayer in a while?" That's all indicated in the tense of this particular verb. He had not prayed this prayer in some time. It was a past tense thing. And so you wonder why he didn't believe that he was going to receive this. That's right, he thought now he's too old. That explains his lack of faith on this occasion, perhaps. Doesn't justify it, but may explain it. In Vincent's word studies, the Greek scholar Vincent says about this phraseology here, he says, "It's that prayer which thou no longer offerest that was heard." The beautiful thing is about it, we can pray for something, not get it right away, forget that we prayed for it, but heaven may not forget. Here's a request that was approved by God, that was granted by God. But heaven was waiting to give men the greatest of the Old Testament prophets until the time was right, until the fullness of times had come. How could Zacharias have known all of that? Well, he couldn't. What was he supposed to do? Wait, trust God's wisdom. For Zacharias had prayed a prayer, "Give me a son." And God had said, but Zacharias had not heard, "Wait and see." In our songbooks, there's a song number 71. God answers prayer today, but in the wisest way. He knows what's best for us. Tonight, maybe we have questions for God about where our prayers stand with Him. Let's be assured of this evening, that God is God, that He hears your prayers. If you're faithful to Him, He will choose to answer in the way that's best for you and all concerned, but mainly in the way that will bring glory to Him, for He is a great God. We need to realize that God's wisdom is far beyond our comprehension. God knows what He's doing. We say to Him, "That's not what I asked for. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. And I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed." This is the kind of relationship that each of us can have with God. One in which we trust Him. One in which we know that He's doing what is best for us from day to day. If you want that relationship in your life tonight, would you come forward, give me your hand, God your heart, name the name of His Son. Please come while we stand and while we sing.